if you will, this morning, in a change of flow from our normal preaching diet, open your Bibles instead to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. And I want to take this morning, because I think it to be appropriate to do so, to reflect on the situation that we find ourselves in and the place that we find ourselves, and look at what we can simply title God's Word to a Nation from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. But before we begin, let me pray and ask for the Lord's help one final time. Father, in a spirit of true concern, and of absolute awareness of our need for you, I open your word this morning, and I pray that the power and the wisdom and the might of your word spoken so many years ago from this mountain would be heard fresh and new this morning. Lord, open the ears of your people here. Lord, I pray that regardless of what we might think to be important, that everything else would fade away in light of the true reality. Father, though we celebrate and we give thanks for the country in which you have placed us, some who were born here, some who have come here, Lord, that even that great blessing would only be enjoyed in and through the truths that you speak here in your word. Lord, show us in our own heart where idolatry has crept in. Show us where cowardice and conformity to culture has bled over into our walk with you, and give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the grace, and the courage to stand by what is true from your word and nothing else. Father, do so that not only would we be right before you, but that we would be a testimony to the nation in which you have placed us. A nation that is adrift, separated from you by and in large, by its very rejection of what we will discover in your word this morning. And may you, Father, send repentance to the house of God first, that we might lead in repentance in the nation, that the nation would turn and repent of their wicked and evil ways before you, and exalt you alone as God. And we ask this for your eternal glory. Amen. God speaks, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, to the nation of Israel as they have been led out of the bondage of Egypt. And he says this, beginning in verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, saying," no, that's Moses saying that. The rest of what you will hear is God speaking. Moses introduces, this is what God said, and this then in verse 2 is what God said. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Yesterday, we celebrated the 250th birthday of the United States of America and its existence as a nation. And we enjoyed ourselves. I see by some of you the sun on your face that you spent a fair amount of time outside. You ate food cooked on a grill. You watched fireworks last night. And we had a great time. It was a great celebration. And it is. It's true. It is a blessing to have lived all or part of your life in this country. And in God's sovereignty, He established this nation. And He has placed us at this moment here in this nation. In God's providence and the outworking of His sovereignty, He has used over the life of this country, He has used the foundation that was laid here to further His kingdom in many, many ways. But the blessings, I fear, this morning that we have always thought of possessing because we are Americans may be more nostalgia than reality. It's entirely possible this morning, and in fact, I would go on to say highly probable, that we may be more in love with an ideal than we are with the actual substance. For there are many things that you and I need to understand as believers this morning that call us to action and call us to prayer and call us, yes, even to confrontation that exist in the nation that we love, in the nation that we think stands for things it may not actually stand for. And I would hope this morning that the actual substance of the most foundational realities and truths and principles in life would be closely examined by you with the aid of the Holy Spirit and reaffirmed by all of us who are gathered here, who are first and foremost primarily God's people and then Americans. Because to get those two things out of order is to go grossly awry. And to miss the mark ultimately. And so while we do and we can and we should give thanks for what we have received as citizens of this country, we must also approach our current state with honesty and realistically. And we must hear, as Moses says here in Exodus 20, we must hear God speak. We must hear what the Word of God says on this point. And so let me just begin with some premises this morning, because some of you may be thinking, wow, this is fun after the party of yesterday. Let me just begin by laying some premises for you on which I call you this morning to hear the Word of God. This is not my opinion. I call you this morning to hear the Word of God and hear it in this way. Number one, understand this, that this is only the reality for Christians to understand and grasp now. But in a truer reality, in a broader reality, this is true for the whole world, even though they refuse to acknowledge it. And so we must, as Christians, hear this and hear this first and primarily for us. But then we need to have the courage to go to the world and say, this applies to you too. And you must acknowledge it or reject it at your own peril. The second premise as we hear the Word of God this morning is this. Know this. Be prepared for this, loved ones. It does cross a line at some point of what we have always said we value as Americans and what is commonly upheld as one of America's highest virtues in the world. But know this, it does not accord with the Word of God. So be prepared. We will be challenged as we hear God speak. The third thing I would say as we come before the Lord and before His Word this morning is that as Christians, we must continue to place the highest value and the highest emphasis on God's kingdom over any earthly kingdom. We are first citizens of heaven and then citizens of an earthly country. That doesn't mean we can't appreciate it. That doesn't mean we can't love it. That doesn't mean we can't defend it. But first and fundamentally, if you are a believer, you are a citizen of a kingdom to come. One that will be filled with people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. To place that value on the kingdom of God first, and Jesus tells us, does he not, in Matthew 6:33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else falls into place. To do so, to recognize this kingdom of which we are fundamentally a part and primarily a part, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I think you know this, but let me just state it to make sure, is becoming a more and more difficult reality, even in the nation that we live. It's becoming more difficult to separate the two and to fight for the right and to contend for the truth. It's becoming more challenging for us as believers, but it doesn't change who we are, and it doesn't change the foundation upon which we stand, and it doesn't change the mission. I want you to notice, first of all, in the text of God's Word this morning, Exodus 20, verse 1, you must first recognize the identity of God. God is clear about who He is this morning. And I want to begin by saying this on this point, that whenever God comes in these monumental and formative moments to His people, He always begins by reminding us who He is. God's word to a nation begins with this: remember who I am. I am the Lord your God. Why does he do this? Why does he begin so many of his addresses to his people with a reminder of who he is? Well, he does so because he is quite literally the beginning of everything. You have nothing if you don't have him. There is nothing apart from God. Jesus to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. This is the ending of Scripture, brothers and sisters. We are just literal verses away from the canon of Scripture closing. And this is what Jesus says to John: I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Why do we need to be reminded of who God is? Because He is the beginning and the end of all things, and there is nothing else without Him. So we must be reminded to who He is. And to forget this, to neglect its practice of rehearsing who God is, to even be ambiguous about it, is to experience the greatest form of mission drift that you can imagine. And I would say, in analyzing America today, and in analyzing the church in America today, we are in the middle of that mission drift. We have forgotten who God is. We have been ambiguous about who God is. And we must return to the mountain, to the words of God that He spoke here on Mount Sinai to His people. And we must not be ambiguous about who He is. Our nation needs this. We desperately need a return to an acknowledgement of the one true and living God. Our stomachs are still full, and our minds are still happy over the experiences of yesterday with friends and family. And we're celebrating. I mean, look, my tie is even red, white, and blue. Many of you are sporting the team colors. But tomorrow morning, we're going to wake up. And you'll bemoan the rise of the crescent and moon in many of our cities. You'll bemoan the rainbow flags. And you'll complain and you'll have very distinct feelings about those things. We will be troubled by a disdain of the rule of law. An absolute anarchist mentality and a rejection of all that is pure and good and true in society around us. That happens. I've heard you. I've engaged with you in those same. How did we get there? We forgot who God is. What can we expect? What can we expect when we forget who God is? One of the alarming statistics that came to us, and I've shared this with some of you, in working with the architects to design and build our new church building, some statistics came out about their firm a couple of weeks ago. They were the number two firm in the entire United States of America in terms of production of church facilities last year. The leading firm, the number one firm in faith-based building in 2025 was a firm that designs and builds mosques. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. We forgot who God was. We forgot who He is. And we forgot that we are to bow the knee only to Him. And so as God brings Israel up out of Egypt, out of a land of foreign and false idols, they're not even gods. He reminds them at the very outset of this exodus into a new land who He is. And by the way, He demonstrates who He is against all the false gods of Egypt in every one of the plagues by doing this, attacking the gods they worshipped. Each one of those plagues was an attack on a particular god that the Egyptians worshipped, and God destroyed them all. He wants Pharaoh, He wants the world, but more importantly, He wants His people to know who He is. Now Of course, we look at this and we say, that is such a remedial thing. I got up early to come here and to talk about who God is. Of course I know who God is. But do you? Do we? As Americans, I fear that we think we know who God is. But what we really know is a fictional God. A God of our own imagination that comes, as I said, more from nostalgia rather than from the fire on the mountain, as Moses heard. No, remember Him. And I want you to remember two things as God speaks to the nation of Israel, as He reminds them who He is. There are two overarching ideas about God's nature and character that He gives here. Number one, God as author. The first recognition that we must have is that God is the author. God spoke these things. These come from the mind of God. And it's definitive in this way. God doesn't have, a later edition that meets the fancies or the current political climate or the current cultural climate to what's more palatable to the people. No, He is the author and He is unchanging. God speaks. Moses says, listen, hey, this is not me speaking anymore. I'm going to tell you what God said. These are the words of God from the fire on Mount Sinai. And so there's a great force behind the text that God has, in an unchanging way, spoken these things, and He takes center stage when God speaks. There is no competing sideshow. You know, brothers and sisters, when we stop to think about that, that in itself is awe-inspiring. That the God of creation, that the God of eternity would rend the heavens and come down to man and speak to man. We've lost the awe of the human writers of Scripture who oft ask the question, what is man that you take notice of him? Who is man that thou art mindful of him? What a miracle that God spoke. It's gripping for the people of God, but it is even more so to the world because their gods cannot speak. And when their gods do speak, it is nothing more than a puppet with their thinly veiled voice behind it. So much of what we hear in our country today about God is really just our culture telling us what they think about themselves. It's all make-believe. But here, God speaks. And when God speaks, it becomes the governing force of law for all men in every age, in every place. This is not just for the nation of Israel. This is who God is, the God of all the world. And as God speaks, we learn this: true religion is not determined by men, nor is it open to the interpretation of men. It must be that God speaks and we say, it is so. It is truth. Because God Himself has spoken it. Not only is God the author, God is the architect. He is the sovereign author of all things in words, but also in nations. The United States of America did not arise on its own. It arose because God brought it up. In Daniel 2, verse 21, we read this: it is He who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Hey, where did you come from, U.S. of A.? From the sovereign hand of God. Not by the wisdom of men. No nation comes into existence on its own, but God raises them up. And you remember, Daniel is having to deal with the wicked ruler, the most powerful man and nation on the face of the earth at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Daniel says this to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you'll remember, has the dream and he wants Daniel to interpret the dream for him. And he says in Daniel 4:17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Listen, God is the one who establishes nations. He is the architect of all nations. Now you might remember that in Daniel 2, the king has had this powerful dream. And he says to Daniel, he says, I had this weird vision. There's this statue. And here's what the statue is made of. It's this and it's the, and it's got feet of clay and there's bronze. And what does it mean? What do we come to learn about that? Well, each one represents a nation. And where are those nations today? Nowhere to be found. The only place you may find them is in the pages of your history book. Because God sets up nations and God takes down nations. And the very consistent theme of each nation that God takes down, He takes down because they failed to recognize Him as God. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. He comes before God in a boastful, arrogant, proud manner. And what does God say? Oh, really? Not only for you, but for your nation. Hit the fields, Nebuchadnezzar. And He humbles him. So that by the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar looks up and he says, His is an everlasting dominion, not mine. He is the kingmaker, not me. He rules sovereign over all the nations and all the affairs of men. Brothers and sisters, today in this age, we must be the voice of reason, of logic, and of truth to a nation that has lost its way and lost its very definition of who God is. We must no longer to pretend that we live in a Christian nation that thinks in conformity to Scripture. It does not. And we must tell them they do not. And we must call them to repent because His name must be named. His nature must be known. His character must become king. That is what He is saying to Israel. God cannot be spoken of with ambiguity any longer. There is no more room nor time to play games. We must call Him who He is. And let the chips fall where they may. No ambiguity. No cowardice. He is God and there is no other. I hate to say it, but let me say it. We may not speak of God any longer the way our founding documents do. He is not merely a creator. He is not merely a higher power or a providence. He is Jehovah God of creation, period. There is no other God. It cannot be left open to the interpretations of wicked men as to which God we might be referring to. He alone is God. The Ten Commandments mean nothing if we do not begin by clarifying who the author of the Ten Commandments is. You can hang them in your schools. You can put them in your post offices, in your courthouses. You can have people put their hand on them, say they swear by them. But if you do not define that this is Jehovah God, you have wasted your time. They mean nothing if separated from the author. And God says to Israel, I want you to know who I am. I am God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote this, that it is the holy, filial fear of God that will make you forsake sins which can neither be heard nor seen by men. The Ten Commandments will do nothing if we do not possess a holy, filial fear of God. Otherwise, they're like the HOA. A lot of threats with no teeth. No, the author matters. And he must be named correctly. Not left open to the depraved and fallen human heart that will define him however that best fits their sin. Now, God recognizes the depravity of the human heart, the trajectory of the nation of Israel, and that is why He must be so explicit here in Exodus chapter 20. And so His words then become more pointed as we leave verse 1 and make our way into verse 2. I want you to follow the progression, follow the clarity of what is transpiring here. God spoke all these words. Moses says, guys, listen, I'm telling you who's talking. Now listen. Verse 2. We must also recognize not only the identity of God, but the supremacy of God. Because in verse 2, we read this, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There is no ambiguity about who I am any longer. And not only am I who I am, but nobody else competes with what I've done. I have brought you up out of the house of bondage and of slavery. And it's not just for the nation. Let me remind you of that. Of Israel. It is for all the world. Christian, we cannot. Listen, I want to do this, but I won't. We cannot pretend that this is the truth inside these four walls. No, this is the truth everywhere. For all men. And you must recognize this, or you are living a lie. In Deuteronomy 4, just before God gives the law again to the second generation of Israel in Deuteronomy 5, He says this in Deuteronomy 4, 6. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, listen to what they say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God whenever we call upon Him? And so as Israel moves through the nations were to marvel with them that there was a God so near. He is a God of supremacy. Go back and read the book of Exodus and Numbers. As the nation of Israel begins to move into the promised land, do you know what created more chaos than anything? The nations had heard what God did to the Egyptians. They were terrified of Israel, not for Israel's sake, not because of Israel itself, but because of Israel's God. And to prove the point, just before Israel goes into the promised land, in to make conquest and conquer, we had a mass surgical event. God says to the nation of Israel on the eve of their engagement of the enemy on the other side, all right, all of you second generation that came out of Egypt, none of you have been circumcised. Circumcise yourself right now. Nobody's recommending that on the eve of war. Not a good thing to have all your warriors in pain. But the point is this, that the strength and the might did not lie with the soldiers, it lied with their God. And that caused the nations to tremble. God says in Exodus 20, verse 2, I am Yahweh Elohim. I am Yahweh your God. And I want to just pause for a moment and appreciate the absolute clarity of that statement. God does not just say, hey, I'm God, generic, fill in the blank. No, He's very explicit about who He is. He is, first of all, Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? He is the eternally self-existent God, needing no one. The one who is there before anything else. In fact, He is the source of everything else. That's what Moses discovers in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Where God, for the first time, uses that name. I am who I am, it is translated. I am the God of faithful, loving kindness to my people. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Yet I am a God who will not wink at sin nor forget sin. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of covenant, loyal love. I am the God of grace, and I am the God of glory. I am Yahweh, your God. Nothing ambiguous about that. It is very explicit who we are speaking of here. And brothers and sisters, there should be no ambiguity when we speak of it. In this nation, in this moment, we must speak the way God speaks. He is not to be named simply as God and then left to one's imagination as to who that might be. He is Yahweh Elohim. Elohim is the strong name of God, is the name of Genesis 1 and 2. He is the God of creation. He is the God of a worldwide flood and the resultant salvation of an ark. He is the God of nations in Genesis 10 and 11, of language. He is the God of covenant promise to Abraham and to all his descendants, including us, who are Abraham's children by faith. He is the God of sovereign direction in Joseph's life into Egypt, and he is the sovereign God of power out of Egypt under Moses. This is who I'm talking about. Are we clear? I'm not talking about your pet personal interpretation of who God is. I just told you who I am. He is Yahweh Elohim, the God of power, covenant, faithfulness. And so my question for this nation, my question for us, is this how we speak of God? With such bold clarity? With such bold confidence? Do we speak of this God, the God of covenant redemption, of salvation? You see, you can't do that anymore either. Because to say you need salvation or you need redemption is to say you're what? A sinner. But this God also says that. He also sees our sin. We cannot speak of salvation. We cannot speak of redemption. And is that not the mission of our true kingdom, of our true citizenship? Is the invasion of hell's kingdom and the salvation of sinners out of it? Is that not what we are left here for? Then we must speak of it as such. God cannot simply be a force. He cannot simply be a creator. He cannot simply be a providence. He must be named as he names himself, because he is superior to all others. No other God saves. No other God redeems. He is the God of redemption, the God of creation, the one true and living God. And again, to quote the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 4, who has a God like that? There is no other God like that. What God does this? None. Because in God's presence, there simply are no other gods. They are simply the imaginations of depraved minds. Only that which pretends. Thomas Watson again says this: God made man of the dust of the earth, and now man makes a god of the dust of the earth. And anything less than the explicitly stated identity of God, the supreme God of salvation, is exactly that. You have taken the dirt God made you out of and tried to fashion the same dirt into some god. Read Isaiah. He's quite comical in his descriptions of idolatry. Oh, first you go cut down the wood. And then you take your little knife and you got to sharpen your knife. And then you carve the little wood. And then you do all these things and you set it up and say, oh, look, it's a god. And then you throw it in the fire because you got cold. Or you needed to cook something. Such is your God. My God calls down fire. He sends the fire, devours the false. There is God and there are idols. End of story. End of story. Idols simply shaped and fashioned by men. And there is, brothers and sisters, there can be no equivocation on this. None. Die on this hill. Many have died on this hill. Literally. It's our turn. Whether we die physically or not, it's time to die on this hill. And to get some clarity in our nation. And to tell people who the true and living God is. Not because we're angry about it, but because their eternal soul depends on it. And if we love them, and if we don't want to see them in the fires of eternal torment, we will be explicitly clear as to who God is. Because only in our God is there salvation. And so this leads us to a very clear conclusion, does it not, in verse 3, in which we, thirdly, must recognize not only God's identity. Not only God's superiority as the God who saves, but third, the exclusivity of God. Notice what he says in verse 3. You know this. You shall have no other gods before me. Not as if they're really there and you don't put them in front of me. You don't bring them into my presence. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you that God is everywhere? And that the earth and all that is in it is his. And that God sees everything and knows the intentions of our heart. To have an idol is to bring him before God. Whether you do it in the privacy of your home, the privacy of your mind, God knows. And he says, there will be nothing before me. There will be nothing that competes with me. And so may I say this, and this is where I gave the premise that at some point we are going to cross a line between a biblical understanding of what it means to live as a Christian and what the American understanding has become. When God says in Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. God just destroyed freedom of religion. There is no freedom of religion, brothers and sisters. Now, we can talk about a freedom from persecution of other religions, but there is no freedom of religion. And if you are a Christian, you cannot think that way because you just opened the door for idolatry. Don't complain to me tomorrow about the mosques being built in Dallas and then on the other hand say, but freedom of religion. No. There is no other God. And there is no other religion. We have equated freedom from persecution with equality of religion in this nation. And it must stop. There is only one God. And there is only the true worship of the one true God. Everything else is a lie. And we need to call it what it is. If God, who is truly God, speaks here in this way, we must listen. And if he is God, we must obey and worship and live accordingly. There is only one true religion. Christian, we cannot crack the door and pretend as if there are others because we tolerate them. That does not mean we persecute them. That does not mean we hate them. It means that we love them enough to tell them and confront them with the truth of the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ, who will save them from their idolatrous sin. And this is again where we rub against the grain of the thing that we say we love so dearly. Because we haven't thought it through. Or we haven't ordered our priorities of our citizenship as a citizen of heaven or a citizen of an earthly country. But we must live as citizens of God's kingdom. We must not, as God's people, allow a nation that we do love. And I love it as you do. But we must love it in a way that does not continue to allow it to live by lies. Our founders were not inspired nor perfect men. And I don't think they were as clear as they should have been on this if they were even believers writing it. But we are. And we ought to bring some clarity to it. We ought to drop the hammer on truth here. Why be shy? Why be ashamed? I do it because I love my country. And so should you. Because we need to turn our hearts and our minds back to the scripture. Don't have any other gods before me. That means we do not acknowledge them. That means we do not support or advance them. That means that we do not treat the imaginations of men as equal to God's revelation of truth. And say, well, your truth, my truth, what's the difference? Loved ones, you will have no other gods before me. Yahweh Elohim is God alone. Now, the absurdity of trying to do anything different is seen in the second commandment. Because you have to go and make something. You see, it doesn't exist until you bring that thing into existence. So go bring it into existence. You see, our God has always existed. The absurdity is that you would have to make it. And so God says, oh, not only we have no other gods before me, don't even make a graven image that you would say is me. This does not, again, necessitate the persecution of lies or the persecution of error, but it does mean that we name it. It does mean that the church becomes the conscience and the voice where the state has lost its conscience and voice. And we must speak the truth. Speak it in love, sure, but speak it. Because this is the only hope of salvation. And this is the only hope for any nation to endure. Otherwise, it is given over to the depravity of its own definitions of who God is. There is no equality of religion because there is only one religion. The religion of God, the God of the Bible. 2 Samuel 22, verse 32. Who is God besides Yahweh? And who is a rock beside Elohim? Who? It's not rhetorical. Find one for me and then get back with me. I'll be waiting. And the generation after me will be waiting. And the generation after them will be. You know what? There is no other God. Thomas Watson again says this of our God. Deity is a jewel that belongs only to his crown. Let's not pretend like there are. Psalm 33, verse 12. Now listen, here's where it comes down to the point, really, of application. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh. Not Yahweh and Muhammad and Confucius and. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh. And the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 144, verse 15. How blessed are the people who are so situated. After he describes what the people of God are blessed with. And then he goes on to say this. How blessed are the people whose God is Yahweh. What a treasure we possess in these words from the fire. There is no other God. But here's the good news. There is a God. And I am he. And I save. And I redeem. And I deliver. And I lead out of bondage. And I do all these things. What a glorious God we have. What a hope we have. But a nation, a people, cannot be considered Christian and violate the first commandment of the living God. You are not a Christian, and you are not a Christian nation if you refuse to say with clarity what God has said. I am God, and there is no other. There is no other God beside me. The toleration of idols, the toleration of other gods, the toleration of a lack of clarity is a fatal flaw that will destroy an individual and it will destroy a nation. We must go, brothers and sisters, this morning. We must leave this place heavy-hearted in a spirit of prayer with no tolerance for anything less than the absolute, unvarnished truth. We must not go with the spirit of the age. We must not go with what masks itself as freedom of religion. We must stand in the gap and correct it. Or we as a nation will perish. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Thomas Watson, again, I can't improve on the way he says things. He says, the Christian, having viewed the superlative excellencies in God and being stricken with a holy admiration of his perfections, singles him out from all other objects to set his heart upon. Do you know God? Do you know the excellencies and the beauty and the worth of our God? Oh, then set your heart upon him. We've got to follow this pattern, loved ones, if we are to be true to him. Everything else will burn and everything else will eventually perish. But let the people of God remain and let us endure because we believe and because we practice and we worship according to this first command. And by the way, we don't just call this nation, we call every nation to this. Every nation. And it's easy for us as Americans to say, yes, we sent Fowley to Madagascar because there's a lot of idolatry over there in Africa. Or we send him to Eastern Asia like we do Evan Burns because there's a lot of false Eastern mysticism and religion over there. We need to clean up the idolatry. Yeah. I'm looking at a room full of missionaries who need to get to work here. We don't back down. We don't equivocate. We don't smile and go, oh, okay. We said, no, that's actually not true. Let me show you why it's not true. There's one God, and his name is Yahweh. He's the God of Scripture. He's the God of salvation. And you must submit wholly and only to the rule of Yahweh, or you will perish. I'm not going to harm you. He will. But he will also save you. And he will heal you. And he will restore you if you bow the knee to him. And I mourn because I don't see Christians by and large doing this. We just pretend like everything's great and we're a Christian nation and we're not if we're doing that. Not if we're pretending that everything's valid and equal. No, brothers and sisters, stand for the truth. Give thanks that we're not persecuted for doing so right now. It's changing. But let's keep standing. And let's keep proclaiming. Let's keep proclaiming the truth that God himself proclaims. Fear God, know God, speak of God, the only true and living God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to be the Savior for mankind. Let's pray. Father, there are no other gods before you. May it be that our heart ceases to pretend that there are, or even worse, creates false gods of its own. May we make a god of nothing. May we put our trust in nothing other than you. May we be crystal clear about who you are, not giving any room for anyone or anything to come before you. We don't do this because we're angry. Father, you know that. We do this because we mourn the consequences of not doing this. And so with loving grace that is filled with courageous conviction, cause us to go forth, Holy Spirit. Equip and arm us with the truth. Cause us to stand. And may others repent. And may others turn to you, and may this nation in mass return to you, the only true God, through Jesus Christ, whom you sent. What a day that would be. Lord, revival is not out of your hand. It is not beyond you. Lord, would you grant revival of bowing before the one true and living God? Grant that revival to this nation, that we might turn from our wicked ways and turn to you, that you might heal us and forgive us and restore us to a right walk with you. Not for pleasure, not for ease or prosperity, not even for worldly peace, but for your glory and for our good. Do this, we pray, for the sake of Jesus, the conquering King of all the earth. We pray it in his name. Amen.